Amen. Magandang umaga po muli sa bawat isa. Naiyahan ko po ang bawat isa. Pagdala po tayo sa ating mga upuan. Patuloy po tayo sa ating second service po. At sa ating pong pag-uumpisa, kunin po natin yung Tagalog nating hymnal. Amin po tayong Tagalog. Punta po tayo sa page number 143. Page number 143, O Kristiyanong Kawal. Onward Christian Soldiers po ito sa English po. Awit po tayong Tagalog. Page number 143, O Kristiyanong Kawal. Say amen po, palitan na po. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza po. O Kristiyanong Kawal. First stanza, ready? Sing. O Kristiyanong Kawal, tayo sana ba? Ang krus ni Jesus ang nasa unahan. Si Kristo marangan, umapatnubay. Tayo sa digmaan, siya ang sundan. O Kristiyanong Kawal,
at ayos alaman. Si Jesus ang unang nakikilapan. Ang Iglesus ang unang nakikilapan. On the last, lapit na ubayan at matipisan sa aming pawitan ng pagdiri ng Diyos. Sa palangit ka
Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, to our second service. Let's go through a couple things quickly. First, let's count up any salvations to report from this past week. Does anybody have any salvations to report? Anybody? Nine? Yes? All right. Four? All right. Anybody else? Two? All right. Five? Seven?
Okay.
Testing my math skill. All right. All these numbers I got to count. One? All right. Anybody else? No. All right. Great work, everybody. So that's another 23 salvations. Great work. And a couple things to mention for today. So we do have our prayer meeting here after soul winning today. We'll divide into small groups as we usually do. And also ladies choir practice. So we have 2 weeks of practice because Mother's Day is in just 3 weeks from now. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Tayo po yung muling umawit ng Tagalog po. Punta po tayo sa page number 114. Page number 114. Page number 114, may galak ang maglingkod kay Kristo. Joy in serving Jesus po ito sa English po. Say amen po na dyan ha. First stanza po tayo. Maligaya ang kay Kristo. First stanza, ready? Sing. Maligaya ang kay Kristo. Maglingkod at manangan. May papuri ka sa puso, bawat oras at maglingkod kay Kristo, ang puso'y nagpupuri. Bawat oras at araw, ay siyang kalakasan, nagkalang. Tunay na di mapapawi. On a second. Maligaya kay Kristo kahit sa karanggahan. Kaluluwa'y napapawi. Awit ng kalangitan. Chorus. Ang puso'y nagpupuri bawat oras at araw ay siyang kalakasan may galang tunay na di mapapaw. One, two,
maligaya kay Kristo kahit na nag-isa. Si Jesus ang kaugnaya, di ako mangangamba. Chorus! Maglingkod kay Kristo, ang puso'y nagpupuri. Bawat oras at araw ay siyang kalakad sa may galang tunay na di mapapawi. On the land, maligaya ang kay Kristo katiliman dahil narito ang lihim. Si Jesus ang siyang inaporos. Maglingkod kay Kristo, ang puso'y nagpupurin. Bawat oras at araw ay siya ang kalakasan. Nagdala, tunay na mapapawi. Amen.
Dako po tayo sa kakalo.
For our scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter. Daniel chapter 5, please say amen if you're there. Amen. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which is in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in them, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar." Now,
We're not going to finish this chapter here today. We're only going to alcohol gives boldness to do what is wrong. Alcohol gives you boldness to commit sins and to do wrong. Daniel 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. So we see here in Daniel chapter 5, verse 2, that when Belshazzar is actually drinking wine, that is the point where he says, let us bring the golden and silver vessels that we've taken from Jerusalem, and we're going to use them as part of our religious ceremony to basically desecrate them. Now, I want you to realize that when a country would take over another country in the past, oftentimes various countries had a different religion they followed. They usually didn't harm the gods of those countries. You know, you can look back throughout history with various religions, and oftentimes they would just merge those religions together. And when they took these golden and silver vessels, they were taking them as part of their religious ceremony now. Now that's going to belong to them. They weren't desecrating them. But when he's drinking wine, he does something he knows that their God would not approve of, meaning the true God that we worship. And basically Belshazzar says, while he's drinking alcohol, let us just get these golden and silver vessels and just use them for our purpose. And he's basically going to desecrate these golden and silver vessels. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. So it'd be like, for example, if at our church, you know, for the Lord's Supper, let's say we had a specific like metal container, small little metal cups or something that we used to take the Lord's Supper, and we use grape juice, right? We don't use alcoholic wine. But they would use those and then basically put alcohol in them and drink out of them. They're basically desecrating those and using it for a sinful purpose. Now, go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. I'll give you a few references to this, but realize he does this while he's drinking alcohol. This is not something he decided to do when he was sober. But when he's drinking, he has boldness to commit sin and do wrong. Proverbs 23, verse 20. Proverbs 23, verse 20. It says in Proverbs 23, verse 20, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. And you're going to notice in the Bible that drinking alcohol and riot are often linked together because this is something people do when they're drinking, right? You know, just in the last couple of years around the world, really, there's been all these protests and rioting for a variety of different reasons. I know in America, it was like every single day they were rioting about Black Lives Matter and all these other things. And these people are getting drunk, they're doing drugs, and then they're burning down buildings. They're rioting, right? But it's while they're drinking alcohol, they don't feel bad about committing these sins, right? Because alcohol gives you boldness to do what's wrong. Go to Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5. When people get drunk, they do things they would never do if they were sober. Ephesians 5, verse 19, or verse 18, I should say. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And in Ephesians 5, verse 18, the Bible reads, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me just say this on a side point. Some people try to use this verse to justify drinking, and what they'll say is don't drink wine that is in excess, like too much. Don't get drunk. But it's okay to drink. Well, the reason why that doesn't make sense is because the Bible speaks about rioting in excess. A little bit of riot is bad, right? You know, it's like, well, I only burned down one building. Oh, it's okay then. I thought you burned down two, right? No, just a little bit of rioting would be wrong. Smashing one window with a rock would be wrong. You don't have to do too much rioting before it's already wrong. So any amount of drinking alcohol is going to be wrong, okay? It's going to be sinful. But it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what you're seeing is a comparison between wine and the Holy Spirit. You say, what do wine and the Holy Spirit have to do with one another? Well, they're basically the opposite, right? From a worldly standard, what is the terminology they use for alcohol? They use the word spirits. That's the term the world gives them. And according to the world, apparently there's a spirit attached to drinking alcohol. Hey, for once the world is right. They're correct about that. They literally will call it spirits, and there's literally an unclean spirit associated with drinking alcohol, okay? But here's the comparison. The Holy Spirit gives you boldness to do what is right that you would never do in your normal flesh. Alcohol gives you boldness to do what is wrong that you would never do in your normal flesh, right? Look, at our church, most people at our church go soul winning. Is everybody at our church outgoing? Is your natural personality just, you know, very outgoing? You love to approach random people? Look, I would have never thought I'd walk up to random people and start a conversation. That's just not who I am, okay? I usually waited for people to talk to me, okay? And yet, when we go soul winning, isn't that exactly what we do? I mean, you become a new man, as we talked about. When you walk in the Holy Spirit, you're doing what's right, you're changing, and the Holy Spirit gives you boldness to do things you would never do in your normal flesh, right? You know, look, when I was in college, you know, I didn't have to do too much public speaking, but I did from time to time for projects, and I'm just being dead honest. I was not a good public speaker, and I did not enjoy it. I was terrified to do public speaking. It was my biggest fear was public speaking. And what do I do for a career? I mean, I publicly speak all the time, right? And you say, well, how is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit gives you boldness to do things you would never do in your normal flesh. Alcohol gives you boldness to do things that are wrong that you would never do in your normal flesh. I mean, so much of murder and all manner of sin is committed while people are drunk, and it's something that wouldn't happen if they weren't drinking. Right? Now turn your Bible to Esther chapter 1. I'll give you a long story that kind of explains this. Esther 1. I mean, I used the example before of somebody I knew who died from my college Spanish class. And you know what? He died because him and his buddies were getting drunk on the weekend at WVU. And basically, you know, because it was a big trial case in West Virginia of exactly what happened, because somebody got murdered. And the question was it self-defense or was it cold-blooded murder, right? And basically, you know, these two sides were like arguing with one another while they're drunk. One side threw a snowball at the other side, and then all of a sudden they ended up coming in confrontation. A knife's pulled out and the guy got stabbed to death. Look, they wouldn't have done that if they weren't drinking alcohol. I mean, how stupid do you have to be to try to stab someone to death? But you know what? When you're drunk, you do things that you would not do if you were sober, right? Even when you think of drinking and driving, look, people often drink and drive, and it's something they weren't planning to do. But once you start drinking alcohol, you start thinking, no big deal, I can drive. And it's something you wouldn't have done, but once you start drinking alcohol, it changes your judgment, and you do not think clearly. Esther chapter 1, and you know we'll be in this story for a little while to explain this, but notice what it says in Esther 1 verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, so this is King Ahasuerus, he's drinking alcohol, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass. Very good names for a baby if someone doesn't have a name picked out yet. The seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with a crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. Now, let me just take a minute. I've preached through Esther before to say that a lot of people just kind of change this story. You know, if you read Esther chapter 1 and the whole book of Esther, Ahasuerus is not that bad of a guy. And if you actually read very closely, when he picks a new queen, there's all of these women that are, you know, he's considering to be the new queen. One of the requirements was for them to be virgins, and he wanted a woman that was pure. But if you pay close attention, he's not sleeping with all these women. He waits to pick a queen, and then that's who he picks. He's not like sleeping with all of them or anything. And so that's kind of how people often preach it. That's not what it says, because it's clear at the end of the chapter, they're still virgins, okay? Once he picks his wife, then obviously they come together as husband and wife. Now, I'm not saying Ahasuerus was a good guy. Yeah, I understand. You know, he had multiple wives, but so did a lot of characters in the Bible, okay? So I'm just saying he's not some sort of reprobate. You know, he's not the greatest guy in the world, but he's not some wicked guy. And honestly, all the Persian kings pretty much were decent guys in the Bible. You're looking at Cyrus and even the Medes as well. But here what he says in verse 11 is he wants his wife to come before and he wants to show off her beauty. Now, here's the thing. One thing that I've heard preached is that he's asking her to basically do a strip tease and take off all of her clothes. I don't see that in Esther chapter 1. Right? Now, it doesn't say anything about him telling her to take off all of her clothes and then show off her beauty in that sense. I think he's just saying, you know, my wife is very attractive, beautiful face, and he wants her to be shown before the people. Now, I do believe that what he's asking is kind of foolish, and I do think he's doing it because he's drinking alcohol, but that's my point. You do things that you probably wouldn't do in your normal flesh, but as he's drinking alcohol, he makes kind of a ridiculous sort of request. You know, obviously she's hanging out with her friends, and he asked her to come. I want all my buddies to see how beautiful you are, okay? And so it says in verse number 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. And so as the queen refuses to come, this surprises King Ahasuerus. You say, why? Because normally she probably would have done what he asked. And the reason why it probably surprises him is because when she wasn't drinking alcohol, or if she's not drinking alcohol, she probably would have done it. What he does is a little bit foolish. What she does is a little bit foolish. His request, I think, is a little bit foolish, but it's not the end of the world. He says, hey, can you come here so everyone sees that I've got a really attractive wife? Okay, that's a bit foolish to do, but it's not the end of the world, okay? And then her, she decides not to come, which obviously is embarrassing the king, the ruler of the world, and she's obviously not being submissive to her husband, and what she does is a bit foolish as well, but alcohol is kind of that thing that's woven in there where basically that's probably the reason why they acted that way. So the king is very angry because he's embarrassed. Now go to verse 15. And it says, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all men, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Now, here's the thing. You know, Ahasuerus has his buddies. They're kind of giving bad advice, okay? Because they want to get on Ahasuerus' good side. He's very angry, so they come up with this very strict sort of punishment. In reality, here's the right response. What do you do? Just wait tomorrow when the alcohol wears off and have a conversation with your wife quietly. That's the correct answer. You're upset about what your spouse did? Well, don't say anything in front of other people. Deal with it one-on-one, right? The reality is in marriage, every marriage has fights. You know, how do you deal with that? One-on-one, alone, right? Not in front of other people. And certainly not while you're still affected by alcohol, right? Don't make judgments while you have alcohol inside your body, okay? Verse 18, likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered or be not changed, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let to another that is better than she. So essentially, this is divorce happening in verse 19, and it says that it be not altered or that it be not changed. Basically, here's the decree that, you know what, she is no longer the queen. She's done with that. She is going to be replaced by another woman. Look, it's always wrong to get divorced, but while you're drinking alcohol, that is not the best time to make big decisions. You're making a decision that cannot be changed according to the law of Medes and Persians. Because if you're familiar with Daniel chapter 6, there's a story where King Darius foolishly has Daniel put to death by his decree about not praying, and he couldn't change the law. That was part of their culture, right? It would be very foolish to make a life-changing decision that cannot be changed while you're drinking alcohol. Wait until you're sober. Better yet, don't drink alcohol to begin with, and you won't do something foolish, because alcohol gives you boldness to do stupid things, right? And it says that it be not altered. Verse number 20, and when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Now go to Esther chapter 2. I want you to notice verse 1 and pay close attention. Esther 2 verse 1. After these things, So after all this has taken place, after this law has been made that it cannot be changed, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, so he's no longer angry, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. The indication from this verse is that when he was drinking alcohol, he didn't really know what he was doing. Because it wears off, his anger's gone, and then all of a sudden he remembers his wife, and it's like, oh, wait a minute, I just divorced my wife and removed her as queen because she didn't do something I asked her to do. Now look, of course, the Bible teaches that men are the heads of their homes and wives are supposed to be submissive, but that's a pretty extreme thing to get a divorce because of the fact your wife disobeyed you. It's like, talk to them one-on-one and deal with the problem when no one else is around after the anger's gone. By the way, this is true not just for alcohol, but with anger in general. I mean, if you're really angry about something, just let the anger wear off before you make big decisions and say a lot of mean and hateful things and just talk about it one-on-one, right? But the alcohol affects the judgment of Ahasuerus and Vashti, and it's like he forgot or didn't even realize what he was doing. Now turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5. Daniel chapter 5. And so point number one is that alcohol gives you boldness to do what is wrong. And I will say that this sermon will be a bit shorter. The first sermon was longer. We will still get done on normal time. But point number one, alcohol gives you boldness to do what is wrong. Point number two, false religions, they use alcohol and drugs as part of their religious ceremonies. False religions use alcohol and drugs. Notice verse number four. They drank wine and praise the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They drank wine, and then they're praising their false gods. And it's like alcohol is part of their religious ceremonies. Right? I mean, can you imagine getting drunk and let's have our monthly prayer meeting? Okay, we drank alcohol, now let's pray, right? Now let's just praise the gods that we worship. It's like alcohol is part of their religious ceremonies. I mean, for us, the Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. Alcohol is unclean. It's a sin. We should have nothing to do with it. And it's not just that people are doing it. They're mixing it in with their religion as if it's a good thing. And you know what? There is nothing new under the sun. The same thing happens with religions today. Let me give you an example of this. What about the Catholic Church? Right. What about the big church here in the Philippines? What about the Eucharist? Here's what it says from this article. It is a definitive doctrine of the Catholic Church that only pure and natural grape wine can be employed as valid matter for transubstantiation into the blood of Christ. Pure wine, right? Pure wine. How about pure grape juice, right? Non-fermented grape juice. Why are you using alcoholic beverage as part of your religious ceremony? Because look, in the Bible, you know, the word wine is used quite a bit. And you know what? The word juice is only used one time. Because juice was not a very common word back when the Bible was written. And what you'll see is oftentimes the Bible uses the word wine, but it's referring to juice. Because wine can be fermented or unfermented. Okay? So here's the thing. In the Bible, oftentimes wine is just, for example, Jesus turning water into wine. He didn't add another keg to a party and get people drunk. Right? People want to read that story. Well, when the men were well drunk, here's some more beer. That's ridiculous. Okay? He's giving them grape juice, which was a very precious commodity back in that day without modern technology to make it. Even nowadays, grape juice is very expensive. How much more back in that day, right? But with the Catholic Church, they say, well, you know what? We want to represent the blood of Christ. So we're going to take the sinless Jesus Christ and then use the sin of alcohol as part of our religious ceremony. Does that make any sense? Because for us, we do the opposite. Unleavened bread, non-fermented juice, right? Grape juice. It says the 1983 Code of Canon Law declares the most holy sacrifice of the Eucharist must be celebrated in wine to which a small quantity of water is to be added. The wine must be natural, made from grapes of the vine, and not corrupt. Well, once again, it's corrupt when it's alcoholic, right? Moreover, the Catechism of the Catholic Church asserts that one of the essential signs of the Eucharist sacrament is grape wine. So I guess if you don't use alcoholic wine, it doesn't count as, you know, basically remembering Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. That's Catholicism in general, but it goes more extreme, for example, in Mexico, where it says that on the Day of the Dead, Christians leave tequila and mezcal as offerings on Day of the Dead altars. And so basically, you know, the Day of the Dead is like a hardcore Halloween, All Saints Day, like to another level where they dress as demons and act really sinful. Well, I mean, it's appropriate you use alcoholic wine for that sort of celebration, right? But it's like a Catholic holiday in Mexico. And then it's like, let's just leave tequila for our dead relatives. And of course, the dead relatives are going to come out of the graves at nighttime and just spiritually drink that tequila, right? That's what they believe, okay? Another example is the Eastern Orthodox religion. Now, in Christianity, the biggest religion is Catholicism. Number two is the Orthodox religion. Basically, they have about 20% of the members that the Catholics have. There's like 260 million worldwide. Russia and a lot of countries are Orthodox. In the Orthodox faith, in the Eastern Orthodox faith, particularly in Russia, vodka is blessed by priests and imbibed at religious celebrations like Easter or poured onto the graves of loved ones. So basically, you can't celebrate Easter without some vodka, according to the Eastern Orthodox religion. Hey, you know what? You go to a funeral, just pour some vodka on your dead relatives on the graves. It's like, this is ridiculous. And they're mixing alcohol as part of their religious ceremonies. Right, I haven't even gotten to the best, okay, or the worst, depending on how you look at this. In Judaism, I'll give you three more examples. In Judaism, wine is used more elaborately in Jewish rituals, especially in the Kiddush ceremony, which takes place during Shabbat, the Jewish Sabbath. The participants bless kosher wine and then the challah before everyone drinks. They toast by saying Ikiyim, which means to life. During Passover, families step over the vino or wine and individually bless four cups of wine at the family seder. So at their Passover celebration in 2022, alcohol is a big part of it. Did I miss the part in Exodus 12 where they're getting drunk? Right? I mean, if you read the Old Testament, I mean, Exodus 12, the big Passover chapter, somehow I missed the part about them getting drunk. Apparently, I gotta go back and read that because I don't remember that part as being part of the Passover. And yet, part of the Jewish ceremony now, when they celebrate the Passover, a religious ceremony, they're drinking wine and blessing the God that they worship, right? The false God that they worship. The best one, we got two more, but the best is this one, Tibetan Buddhism. And, you know, think of the Dalai Lama is the head of Tibetan Buddhism. You know, if you know the Dalai Lama, that's his brand of Buddhism, the most famous Buddhist in the world. And this is their ritual. One of the most ancient rituals in Tibetan Buddhism is drinking from the Kapala. They're drinking alcohol in what's known as the Kapala, which is a sacred sculpted cup made from the top of an actual human skull. So basically, they take a human skull, they pour alcohol in it, and then they drink alcohol out of a human skull. It's like, how do you even come up with something like that? And I'll explain why they do it here in a second. But I mean, an actual human skull, right? The skulls are carved and adorned with precious metals and jewels, then filled with alcoholic beverages, blood or dough cakes as offerings meant to appease wrathful deities. Drinking from the skull is reserved only for the most experienced of lamas, as it supposedly transfers the knowledge and karma of the skull's former owner to the drinker. So what they're saying is that basically if somebody dies, let's say, you know, you have a relative that dies, make sure you keep that skull, put alcohol in it, and basically as you drink it, you're going to get all the knowledge that they had. The knowledge transfers via an actual human skull from that person, and then you drink the alcohol in it, right? So basically, you know, if somebody dies that's very smart, they speak like 15 languages, just get that human skull, pour alcohol in, drink it, and you know what? You're going to be a polyglot, right? That's the secret, right? How do you even come up with something like this, right? But this is what, and look, this is the brand of Buddhism. This is not just a rare form of Buddhism. This is the brand of Buddhism of the Dalai Lama, the most famous Buddhist on the planet, and that is apparently what they do. I had no idea until I was preparing this sermon, but I was like, man, right? There's a lot of strange religious rituals, but it's tied in with a religious ceremony. And lastly, I'll just mention on Shinto, which is kind of the main religion in Japan, although it's kind of merged with Buddhism. It says here in this article, there's perhaps no religion that loves alcohol as much as the Japanese Shinto religion. which reveres sake as the most sacred of drinks, the liquor of the gods. And this is how much I know about alcohol. Yesterday, I pronounced that sake, S-A-K-E, and then people are like, sake. I'm like, oh, sake, okay. Right? Now, turn your Bible back to Daniel 5. And look, it's not just these ones I mentioned. There's a lot of brands of religion like voodoo. I mean, voodoo alcohol is a big part of their religious ceremonies, that they bring that. If you go to a voodoo ceremony, you're supposed to bring alcohol for the deities. And then other religions, they don't use alcohol, but they'll use a type of drug, which is basically the same, right? Shamanism, a lot of native religions. Rastafari is like against alcohol, but smoking weed is essential to being a Rastafari, right? So they basically replace alcohol with drugs. And a lot of these ones, what they'll say is, well, when you take these drugs and do this alcohol, it basically puts your mind into another state, right? You don't understand until you do it. Yeah, you know what? I don't understand, right? And you know what? I'm sure they're literally right. It literally makes you become a different person, and they're basically just worshiping devils. And it's part of their religious ceremonies. But that's what you see in Daniel chapter 5, and there's nothing new under the sun. Drinking alcohol while praising false gods. Point number one, alcohol gives boldness to do what is wrong. Point two, false religions use alcohol and drugs as part of religious ceremonies. Point three, alcohol brings on the wrath of God. Daniel 5, verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. So basically the king sees this writing on the wall and he's so afraid that his countenance changes and he starts to shake, but even to the point that his knees are hitting against one another. So basically he's so afraid that, you know, they're knocking against one another. And look, I've been afraid before, like, you know, where you're shaking a little bit, not to the point though where you're like, your knees are like knocking. I mean, that's pretty extreme, right? And so his knees are like smiting one another. He's so afraid. And look, he's probably wondering at this point, is it the alcohol or is this actually taking place? I hope it's just the alcohol, because I think I see, you know, a hand writing on a wall, right? And it says, and you know what you're seeing is God, even though this is a very bad guy, a sinful guy, when he does this and desecrates the golden and silver vessels from the Lord, that's where God says it's too far. And he says, I'm going to remove you. This is the end of Babylon, right? This is the end of the Chaldean Empire reigning because of this event where God says, we're going to remove you, and the Persians and the Medes take over because of this event, right? And it says in Daniel chapter 5, verse number 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And when it says he cried aloud, it's not referring to tears. Tears is weeping in the Bible, like luha. Crying is like yelling out. Okay, so he cries out, he's yelling, you know, bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So look, I personally believe that when the king cries out, this is heard even outside the room where other people can hear. So basically, if I were to yell out really loud and there's people around, people are going to wonder what is going on in there. Right? They hear the king crying out, and you know what? They can hear the things that he's saying, because notice what it says in verse number 8. Then came in all the king's wise men. Now, this is very interesting, because earlier in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a request, and nobody wants to come. But when they find out, hey, I could be the third ruler in the kingdom, then came in all the king's wise men. Why? Because there's a reward this time. Right? So I believe that this basically went viral, so to speak, back in that day, where the king cried out. What was he talking about? You know, he said that there's this writing on the wall. If you can come in and interpret it, you'll be the third ruler. Everybody comes in, right? Because they want to be the third ruler in the kingdom. No punishment if they get it wrong, but they're going to get a reward. So I believe that's why it's specific when it says all the king's wise men. Okay. Now realize this, the one guy who doesn't care is Daniel. He just kind of ignores it because he could care less about being the third ruler in the kingdom. He's like, I really don't care. I hate this guy, right? I believe he believes Belshazzar is like a wicked reprobate. You know, he doesn't like him at all. And so him, he's like, I don't really care about getting rewards for some wicked person. But all these false prophets, they all come in because they want to be the king. I think that's why the wording is specifically like that. But they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Verse 9, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now, turn to Proverbs 31. You know, we'll continue next week and finish that story. You know, I just wanted to focus on alcohol because that's the theme there in those first verses. But there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, religions do the same thing today, mixing alcohol with their religious ceremonies. And look, alcohol will bring on the wrath of God, especially because alcohol will cause you to sin and cause you to do wrong, and alcohol will bring on God's judgment. Now, I'll just close with you in Proverbs 31 and show you this passage. And let me just say that Proverbs 31 is a very misunderstood passage. Let me show you what it says here in verse 3. Proverbs 31, verse 3. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So what you're seeing is, and I believe this is Bathsheba talking to her son Solomon, and what she's saying is, you know what? You're too good to drink alcohol because you're a king, right? You're the ruler. You are too good to drink alcohol. It's not for you. Now, let me just say this, that let's say something is a sin for me to do. If it's a sin for me to do, it's also a sin for you to do, right? I mean, if it's a sin for me to drink alcohol, it's also a sin for you to drink alcohol, right? If it's a sin for me to do something, it's a sin for you to do something. It's not like there's different sets of laws for me versus you. Obviously, if you're the one preaching the sermons, it's very important that you're right with God and things like that. But it's not like, hey, here are the laws that you have to follow, but you know what? I'm a pastor, so I have like different laws, right? You need to go soul winning, but not me, because I'm the one preaching, right? It doesn't work that way. The same rules I have are the same rules that you have, right? And so if it's not for Solomon to drink alcohol, it's not for anybody to drink alcohol. What she's saying is you're too good to drink alcohol. And look, I would say the same thing. We understand what the world does. They drink, they party, they get drunk, they commit these sins. You know what? As a Bible-believing Christian, you are too good to do that, right? Verse number 5, what's the problem with drinking alcohol? Lest they drink and forget the law. So look, when you're drinking alcohol, it's going to make you forget the law. And what is the primary law that's being used during that day? This book. So essentially, the law of God is what you could say, right? So look, if you're drinking alcohol, you're going to forget what God's law states. And it says, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now, those verses are very clear. People get confused on verses 6 and 7, though, okay? And sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you have to understand sometimes there's sarcasm, sometimes there's mocking in the Bible. And look, this is hard for people sometimes to realize. Like for me, if you know me well enough, I tell a lot of jokes, right? My philosophy is life is too serious to take it too seriously, right? I tell a lot of jokes. I know when to be serious, but I know when to joke. I'm often very sarcastic in jokes. And, you know, people often get it, and other times it goes, like, straight over the head. They have no idea. It's like, it was a joke, right? It's like, all right, it's not funny anymore if I have to explain it, right? But that's what's going on here in verses 6 and 7, because she's basically mocking alcohol in these verses. It says here in verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Perish means to die. So if someone's about to die, give them strong drink. Give them alcohol, okay, is what she's saying. And wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. If somebody is depressed, here's some alcohol, okay? Now look, people use these verses and they say, well, if somebody is, you know, like really depressed or, you know, they're at the point of death, it's okay for them to drink alcohol or whatever. And I've heard people use this for pain medication and stuff like that. Let me say this, I'm not 100% against pain medication. I've used pain medication before in my life. I don't think that really has anything to do with this passage, but it just has nothing to do, though, with talking about pain medication or talking about giving somebody drugs when they're going through a surgery or anything like that. It has nothing to do with that. It says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. It would be like if I preach a sermon and I say, hey, you know what? As a Bible-believing Christian, don't drink alcohol. Let the losers that are destroying their lives get drunk. Right. That's what she's saying. It's like, it's not for you. Give strong drink unto those that are ready to perish. Well, why are they ready to perish? Because they're drunks. Because they drink alcohol. Look, drinking alcohol will destroy your body. Okay? It will cut a lot of years off your life if you're a drunk. Okay? Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Hey, here's the secret if you're depressed. Get drunk. Does that make any sense? But here's the thing. Isn't that what the world does, though? They're depressed. Why? Because they drink and party and live for themselves, and they get depressed as a result. And what happens? Well, they keep drinking. It's like, well, go ahead and drink away your life, right? The Bible talks about the misery and sorrow associated with drinking alcohol. Look, drinking alcohol, it might give them a temporary happiness. That's going to wear off, and they're going to be miserable, right? If I was suggesting to someone how to be happy, I'd say obey God's laws, because if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Walk in the Holy Spirit and you've got joy in your life, not get drunk. Okay, if you get depressed, do not drink alcohol. Okay, that's not what she's saying. She's mocking it, saying give alcohol unto these people that are dying and depressed because of their alcohol. Let him drink. So basically, let him drink. Let those people drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Well, why are they poor? Why do they have poverty? Because they drink alcohol. Look, if you're a drunk, you're not going to be a good employee. You're going to waste all of your money. Right? Like, I'm always amazed. We go soul winning everywhere. And sometimes you go soul winning in areas that are not the highest income areas, very poor areas. And you see people that don't have a whole lot, but they drink and smoke all the time. All their money is spent on alcohol. It's like, look, if you have little, you would think, man, I need to save that up for something important, for groceries. And yet they find money to buy alcohol. And it's like, what are they doing? They're just trying to basically wash away their sorrows every single day. Right? And look, obviously not all people do that, but I'm saying a lot, you do see a lot of those people that do that. They gamble away their money. They smoke and they drink, and it's like, what are you doing? Look, as a Bible-believing Christian, you are too good to do that. You're above that. That's what the Bible's saying. That's what she's saying to her son. Son, I understand. Out there, people get drunk. They're poor and miserable because of their alcohol, not you. You say, well, that's because he's the king. But the Bible says that when you get saved, you become kings and priests unto God. So in a spiritual sense, then this would still apply, even if you want to just be stubborn about this. Okay, it's very obvious what's being talked about in Proverbs 31. Let him drink, let them drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Let them just drink away their lives and do whatever they want. Look, I preach sermons on things all the time, and I sometimes say things like, hey, you know what? Let the world do whatever they want to do. But as for you, don't listen to the rock music like they do, right? Does that mean I'm saying it's okay for them to listen to rock music? No, I'm saying I'm not preaching to them. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to people that want to follow what God says. And she's talking to her son and saying, hey, you know what? They can do whatever they want. We have no power over them. But for you, don't drink alcohol, right? That's what she's saying. So basically, she's mocking alcohol in verses 6 and 7. She's not saying, hey, if somebody's about to die, just give them some alcohol to wear away the pain, right? Now, once again, this has nothing to do with pain medication. It's not what I'm talking about. But she's basically just mocking alcohol. Look, alcohol will destroy your life. And look, here's the thing. You know what? When it comes to the world, they don't understand what I'm preaching and talking about. People in the world, a lot of them don't even realize that drinking alcohol is wrong. They might think it's wrong to get drunk and feel bad about that, but they don't think it's really wrong to drink a beer. But you know what the Bible says. You say, Brother Stuckey, I don't know what the Bible says. Well, if you were paying attention to this sermon, you now do. Now you are without excuse. Maybe before you thought it was okay to drink, but what does the Bible say about that? Right? I mean, it brings on the wrath of God. You know what the Bible says. And here's the thing. If you are aware of what God says about something, God expects you to follow it. Now, look, if you sin due to ignorance, it's still a sin. But it's a sin of ignorance. It's worse when you specifically know something and yet you do it anyway. You make a willing free will choice to sin. Look, I hope that people at our church don't drink alcohol. You know, I'm not ignorant though. A church this size, I'm sure there's people that drink from time to time. You know what? It's going to destroy your life. It's going to make you miserable according to the Bible. It's going to make you poor. It's going to destroy your health. As a Bible-believing Christian, you are too good to drink alcohol. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house and ask you to help us apply this sermon to our lives. And, you know, I hope that people in this room are not drinking alcohol, God, but if so, help them to get that sin out of their lives. But even if that's not a sin we struggle with, God, help us maybe to think about other sins that we do struggle with that might bring upon your wrath and help us to get those out of our lives, God. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.